This package arrived for me, oh, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago. And I've just kind of, it is to me, it's got my name and address on it, but I haven't bought anything. So I just kind of chucked it in the corner of my bedroom and it's just there. I don't know, maybe it's a present from somebody. I don't know, it's just there. So anyway, this morning we're going to have a look at a little verse from Joshua, and it's been going around my head for a few weeks and I've been trying to process it, so I'm going to kind of do that with you today. Yeah, let's see. So this is Joshua 18 verse 3. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" Let's just put that verse in a little bit of context. Some of you are probably really familiar with Old Testament stuff and some of you not so much. So we'll try and get us all to roughly the same place. So the book of Joshua tells the story of God's people after they've been freed from long years of slavery in Egypt. And they've endured a meandering 40-year journey through a desert. Here we join them. They're finally inhabiting the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what the silly pictures are about. So it's the land, the geographical area that God promised to their forefather Abraham. So it's an actual place. So the first couple of verses of the chapter that we didn't read, verses 1 and 2, and the little bits before that, would explain that although the whole country is now under their control, only a handful of the tribes have actually settled into the land that's been allotted to them in their regions. There are actually 7 tribes remaining that haven't settled in anywhere. They don't know which particular area is meant to be for them. So they haven't begun to build their homes or to plant any crops or to put a fence around anything so that they can keep their cows from wandering off. I guess they haven't got their beehives going either. Wish Ernst was here, he would have liked this. Anyway, they haven't begun to do any of that. It's amazing and wonderful, and I'm sure they're rejoicing that they're not slaves anymore. And they're glad to be out of the desert. But that kind of a nomadic lifestyle has meant that then they don't seem to be ready to settle. They're not in any rush to get settled down and get a secure lifestyle. So that's the setting for Joshua's question that he asked them. How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Okay, we'll come back to it. So let's have the next slide. See if you recognize this lady. Depends what kind of news you read. Obviously, the news has been full of the stuff we've been talking about. But this lady was in the news 2 weeks back. She's, anyone recognise her? She's called Juliette Lamour. No? That's good then. That's good. Okay. She's a Canadian teenager and she actually has become the youngest lottery winner in that country to take home a jackpot worth tens of millions of dollars. It's not just amazing that she's won so much money and that she's so young. She won it on the first ticket that she'd ever bought. She'd never done the lottery. First ticket she ever bought. And she won, in Canadian dollars, it's 48 million. So in pounds, 29.7 million pounds with the first ticket that she ever bought at 18 years old. I'm not advocating that you do the lottery. Okay, this is just, we're just talking about this. So she's from a small town in Ontario and she'd actually forgotten that she bought the ticket, as people seem to do, until she heard the news that someone from her hometown had won. This was in January. So someone in her hometown had won, but hadn't come forward. So she heard that news. So she went to check her ticket through a mobile app on her phone and a jingle started to play and big winner flashed across the screen. This is the first she knew of it. So she says, my colleague, she was at work, fell to his knees in disbelief. And he was yelling, in fact, everyone was yelling that I'd won $48 million. Her boss told her she could leave early. But her mother insisted that she stay and finish her shift. which is just hilarious. She was a part-time pharmacy assistant. So what she says is she's planning to invest some of the money and to fulfill her dream of becoming a doctor without worrying about having to get grants and loans. That would be nice, wouldn't it? She's currently at uni studying biology. And her long-term plan is to return to her local community as a doctor and to give back to the town that she was born and bred in. So she sounds like a good girl. And she says she's also hoping to abide by some of the advice that loved ones have shared with her. Money doesn't define you, she said. It's the work you do that will define you. So every one of us has won big. And yet in so many ways, we're carrying on our shift like nothing's changed, when everything has changed. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. This is in the Message version. Probably too small for you to... Oh, no, maybe not. Maybe you can read it from there. And it's quite a lot. So if you want to look it up in your version, do that. But sometimes I like the Message just for a fresh take on it. So Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old, stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy, and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in the world and all the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go about bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better be doing. Again, we'll come back to that passage in a minute. But so how long will we wait before we begin to take possession of all the good stuff, some of which is mentioned in that passage, that God's given us? This is our milk and honey. This is our land. So what does it say? What does it talk about? It talks about his immense mercy, his incredible love. It talks about him making us alive in him, setting us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus. It talks about him showering grace and mercy on us, saving us, and having good stuff for us to do. It's a lot. How long will we wait? You know what? Waiting on God is supposed to be a good thing, isn't it? I mean, I was planning this on my laptop and I came across a PowerPoint on a talk that I did, I don't know, I think it was probably during lockdown, and it was all about waiting on God and how good it is to wait on God, and that how he's with us when we're waiting. So it's good to wait on God. Not a bad thing. And how many times have you prayed in desperation? God, how long before you answer my prayer? I'm sick of waiting. What are you waiting for, God? Come on, get this going. But this time in this verse from Joshua, and this, sorry, I'm confusing the tech guys. The question's flipped on its head. It's not a question that we're asking God anymore. He's asking us, how long will you wait before you begin? So this, hold on. Okay, oversized, quite nice. Oversized blazer. Didn't know you were going to be here today. Oversized blazer, color butter. Oh, it's the right size. Paid for. It's one of those colors, though. I might get it dirty. I'll just, you know, I'll tell you what. Just get it out of there. Keep it in the packet. Keep it in the plastic. Don't want to get it dirty. Keep it there. It'll be all right, won't it? Be fine. Yeah. Okay, so let's have a look. That Ephesians passage. I'm going to look at a couple of verses. Verse 5. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. Whoa. You know this? Most of us are so, so familiar with this, that when Jesus died and rose again, he dealt with our sin once and for all. He ushered in a new kingdom where sin no longer has control and death no longer has the last word. You know, this was like what he did with it. It's a parallel to the Israelites being in Egypt and being pulled out of slavery, set free from slavery. He set us free. But that word sin, I mean, it's a bit old-fashioned, isn't it, now? A bit old-fashioned. I mean, what, really? Were our lives sin dead? What is that? I recently heard somebody define sin as failure to love. Sin is failure to love. Just think about that. So think about a particular sin or a thing that you think of as wrongdoing. Failure to love. Does that fit? I think it's a helpful definition. I think that helps me to see the sin that's in me. I think what John was talking about last week, the issues of injustice and prejudice, at their core, have a failure to love. So Jesus took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. This isn't for the future. This is for now. It's begun. We're alive now. And so he's pulled us out of slavery, like he did the Israelites. And he didn't leave them in the desert. He didn't say, okay, you're out of slavery now, you're on your own. No, he had so much more. He wanted to bring them into that promised land. He had so much more for them. And he does for us too. Yes, I'm so thankful that he's taken my sin-dead life and made me alive in Christ. But I know that there's more. Let's have a look at just a verse. So verse 10 in Ephesians 2. Have a quick look at that one. I'm not going to go through the whole lot. So he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better be doing. You might be more familiar with the New International Version that says we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That might be what you're more used to. But so God knows that work's good for us, whether that's paid employment, whether that's working at home, whatever it is we do, doing something, doing a task is good for us. It's the way he's designed us, I think. And he's equipped us and he's empowered us for the work that he has for us. I'm not sure about the lottery winner girl, Juliette Lamour. I'm not sure about her definition that work will define us. I don't think that's probably the best, but I know that God's got something that he wants us to join in with, something that he's doing, that he wants each of us to join in with. And I'm wondering this morning if there's something specific that God's given you to do that you've almost forgotten about. Yeah, if you think back over the years, was there something that you were supposed to be getting on with that somehow you've almost forgotten about it? Or maybe there was a prophetic word that was spoken over you. Almost, you might call it a calling on your life, something that intrigued you, that made you think, yeah, I think that's where my passion is, that's where my heart is. May the Holy Spirit remind you of that again. Maybe as we worship in a little while, maybe later in the week, but may that stuff just start to come back to mind and begin to think, do I need to begin? Maybe, I mean, it could be anything. Maybe you used to find yourself particularly moved when you passed a homeless person in the street. But now you maybe feel more disillusioned about that. Maybe feel like you can't really make a difference. You know, may God soften your heart again. May he restore your vision again and show you where to begin, how to get involved. And Gary and Tina aren't here this morning, but if that's the particularly that homeless stuff, speak to them about that, because they've started to get involved in a project that you could be part of. Or maybe there was a spiritual gift that you tried out. You felt like, I think God's given me this gift. And you had a go. Maybe it was praying for some sick people. But you haven't pursued it, and you haven't practiced it, and you kind of forgotten it, and you're ignoring it a bit. Or maybe you had a desire to reach people that don't know Jesus, and you've become a little bit discouraged because you're just not happening fast enough. You know what? I think it might be time for us to be courageous and to take some ground. I don't know what it is for you specifically. One more little illustration. So it was more than 50 years in the pipeline, and after 2 years of construction, the £49 million Colliery Way, formerly known as Gedling Access Road, officially opened to traffic in March 2022. We're enjoying that road? Yeah, enjoying that road? It's all right? No? Yeah. Last month, I don't know if any of you noticed, so less than a year from when it opened, you might have noticed, you might not have done, a travelling community set up camp at the side of the road. Don't know if anybody else saw that, but they were there. So six or eight caravans parked up and started to make themselves at home. So these are people who know what it is to take possession of land. They don't have to be asked twice. They just know. They're just like, there's a space, we're going. They have since been evicted, and they've left some mess behind them. But we could learn a thing or two from them in some ways. In many ways, no. So I'm just wondering if something has taken up residence in your heart or your mind that needs to be evicted before you can begin to take possession of all that Jesus has given you. And what I've got in mind this morning, maybe for some of us, I don't know, I guess you could call it compassion fatigue or burnout or just kind of long-term tiredness. I don't, it doesn't really matter what you label it, I guess. But I've just got these verses, for a particular verse from Psalm 84. I'm going to read from verses 5 to 7. It's not up there. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. It's that last bit, that verse 7. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And that would be my prayer for you this morning, that you would go from strength to strength. Let's have the band up if that's all right. Yeah, thank you. It may be that that's you, long-term tired. Or maybe there's something else that you're struggling with that's crept in. But Jesus can set us free to take possession of the good stuff that he has for us. You know what? I'm convinced that God has given each of us gifts that he wants us to use for the benefit of each other within these four walls and outside of these walls. And that we've barely begun to utilize, look at it, I haven't even got it out of the packet, barely begun to utilize what he's given us. He's given us resources that we're just kind of ignoring. Imagine that girl, Juliet, there, still doing her shift when she's got all that money in the bank. So I believe that he's given us gifts that we haven't really begun to use, and that he's got things for us to do individually and as a church. He's got ground for us to take. And he's just asking us how long we will wait before we begin to take possession of what he's given us. Okay. Will you stand with me? Maybe just ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to remind you if there's something in particular that he's given you. Something that he's given you to do. You know, we use the words like calling and stuff, don't we, in church? But it might be something just ordinary. It might be something small that he wants you to begin. Father, thank you, Father, that you are such a generous Father, that you've poured out gifts upon us. Thank you for all the resources that we have. And pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you'd remind us of what it is you've given us. Father, we ask that you'd forgive us where we haven't put into action, where we haven't used the things you've given, where we've ignored them, forgotten them, given up on them, been ungrateful for them, Lord Jesus. Forgive us. And would you give us courage this morning to move forward? Jesus, I pray especially for those who are tired, that they would go from strength to strength. Strength to strength. Because you've still got things for us to do. Thank you, Jesus.